Divyadhanam Sahasrante Chaturte tu Punakritam Bhavishyati Tadanina Mana Atma Prakasakam Divya of the demigods, of Dhanam, years, Sahasra of 1,000, Ante at the end, Chaturte in the fourth age, Kali, Tu and Una again, Kritam, the Satya Yuga. Bhavishyati will be. Tada, then. Nrinam of men. Mana, the minds. Atma Prakasakam, self-luminous. Translation. After the 1,000 celestial years of Kali Yuga, the Satya Yuga will manifest again. At that time, the minds of all men will become self-effulgent. Om Gyana Jamadandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Sivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Srimad Bhagavatam is dealing, even on the material platform, with a scale of time and scope of coverage that is beyond the ordinary human mind. And that's just the material platform. What to speak of the spiritual platform? It's amazing when we think how tiny our little world is as we perceive it. And how tiny are our conceptions. What makes us so satisfied with our little tiny world of perception and conceptualization? What makes us so satisfied? That is the work of Maya, the benediction of Maya. That whatever little tiny world you have, in whatever body you take it to be all and all. Whether you're a human being, a chicken, a worm, a microbe, your world seems intact and you feel at home in that world. Lord Kapila Dev explains this phenomenon in the third canto, Jantarvai Bhava E Tasmin Yam Yam Yonim Anu Vrajet. Whatever body you take, you're not averse to that body. You feel natural in your material body. So in this way, because of the covering potency of Maya, we occupy our niche and just become absorbed in the temporary needs and demands of that body. That becomes the main thing in life. We may understand the universe, we may not. We may know who we are, we may not know who we are. But we have to deal with the bodily needs and the bodily demands. That includes the mind. The mind has its demands. It wants to find meaning somehow. It wants to be appreciated. When we take a look at ourselves, it's quite interesting how we sell ourselves so short, so to speak. We make ourselves into such a bargain. We're bought off cheap by the illusory energy. Yet, we think we have dignity, we have self-respect, we have honor. But it's all made into a laughingstock by the covering potency of illusory energy. So therefore, our bottom line becomes, even though I can't see, I don't care. Or I can pretend I can see. Either way, the result is the same. Blindness, we know nothing. So the Bhagavatam is introducing us to a time scale and a cosmic framework that we can never grasp by our material intellect. So it's humbling. When you're in the bodily conception of life, you want to feel secure about your body and its perceptions and feelings. This is why we have regulative principles, to keep you from identifying with your body to such a degree that you're always stressing the feelings, the percepts, and sensations of the body. That becomes your main issue in life. How is my body feeling? How is my mind feeling? I base everything on that. If the body is feeling good, if the mind is feeling satisfied temporarily, then everything is all right. So this effect comes by indulgence in material activities. That indulgence in material activities is nothing innocent. It's nothing circumstantial and that, well, it just happens and that's the way it is. No. Indulgence in material activities deadens your awareness. This is the price we pay for the so-called innocent sense gratification. We become deadened, and the bodily conception of life becomes normal for us. We take the perceptions of the body and mind to be the ultimate goal of life. And we don't want anything rocking the boat. What's wrong with feeling materially feverish? What's wrong with being encased by material desires? Everyone else is. So our whole perception of the universe becomes distorted. Naturally, when we hear this beyond the mind information in Bhagavatam, we'll feel uncomfortable and we'll protest. This information is not what my body can perceive. This information is not what my body has ready access to. Therefore, it can't be so important. We like, in our conditioned state, to hear information that supports the bodily conception of life. The most popular so-called philosophers and commentators reinforce the bodily conception of life. People appreciate that. Oh, thank you for giving me more attachment. Thank you for deepening my bodily conception, my misidentification with the body. Thank you. You're a very good philosopher, very good scientist, very good educator. And as soon as someone goes the other way, then naturally there's some discomfort. What are you talking about? Just like when we are doing outreach programs, outreach events, and you begin to talk about how we are not the body, and therefore material activities can never satisfy us. Immediately, someone will always challenge, are you saying that we shouldn't take care of the body? Are you saying we should ignore the body? No, we didn't say that. We just said that you're not the body, and material activities won't satisfy you. You have to patiently explain, just like you drive a car. You know you're not the car, yet you take care of your car. You're very careful if you have a nice car. Like in this neighborhood, many people have nice cars. They don't even mind parking them on the street. They feel safe and secure. So they know they're not the car. That much realization they have. But they take care of the car. So similarly, understanding we're not the body doesn't mean we neglect the body. As Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita, you can't be a yogi if you eat too much, eat too little, sleep too much, sleep too little. So genuine yoga, bhakti yoga, involves recognizing that the whole universe is the paraphernalia of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It's a dream, but that cosmic dream is Krishna's paraphernalia. Therefore, we don't dismiss it as false. We engage it in Krishna's service. It's Krishna's energy, but it's not the energy that we should be associating with. Still, it's Krishna's energy. And if we use that material energy in Krishna's service, that material energy reveals its connection to Krishna. That material energy actually becomes something else. Now, sometimes people say, why do I have to undergo the bhakti yoga process and chanting Hare Krishna? God is everywhere. Your own philosophy says that everything is God's energy. Your own philosophy says that there's nothing but the Lord. So if that's true, why do we have to undergo any spiritual processes and follow rules and regulations? Just let it be. Be with God, and God is with you. He's everywhere. He's all around. So there's a problem with this. The problem is that the Supreme Personality of Godhead cannot be realized on the material platform. Otherwise, indeed, just by your looking at matter and the arrangements of matter, you could become enlightened. But you can't. Because Krishna has arranged it by his arrangement of his energies that you cannot understand him from the material platform. You have to change your standpoint, change your viewpoint. So why waste your time, birth after birth, trying to associate with God on the material platform? It can't be done. You have to change. So even though you're looking at Krishna's material energy, you won't understand anything because you're operating from the wrong viewpoint. There has to be the process of purification so that you can understand what you're looking at. It is a futile attempt to try for God realization while on the material platform. It sounds so easy according to the concoctions in our mind. Everything is God. God is everywhere. So then I just look around and become inspired in God consciousness. That's it. But that material energy that you're looking at has a covering potency, a bewildering potency. So you actually can't see what's going on. Only by adopting the right process does Krishna remove the covering. So the whole bhakti process is an appeal to the Lord of Perception, Hrishikesh. Please let me see. Pull the curtain back. As Queen Kunti prays, Maya Javanikachanyam Avya Yokshanam Avyayam. Now let's just say, Muda Dursha. The fool, the mudha, can't see, can't recognize the identity of the actor on the stage in a theater play. Who's that? Maybe you've sometimes seen devotee dramas, and usually you can figure out who the devotee is who's playing the part. But sometimes you can't. It's happened to me. Who is that? You have to ask someone next to you, who's that? Who's playing that part? So this is Kunti Devi's example. As she appeals to the Lord to pull back that curtain of illusory energy that makes it so, even though you're in contact with Krishna's energy, the material energy, you can't understand what's going on. So let us consider here the 1,000 celestial years of Kali Yuga. That's demigod time, Divya. 432,000 years of human time. That's the length of Kali Yuga. In other words, it's going to go on and on and on. Beyond our human comprehension, the length is the length of Kali Yuga. And it's hard for us to understand, according to our conceptions, that things will get worse. It's amazing, human beings have this notion of progress, that things should get better and better and better. This is known as the linear conception of time. It's very much bound up with the Judeo-Christian theology. Or, not so much theology, but conceptions that have been built up based on suppositions. That, well, you have the appearance of Christ, and then you have the second coming of Christ. So that's progress, going from point A to point B in a straight line. The appearance of Christ, then he's coming again. So things will get better and better. Based on that hope of the second coming of Christ, you also apply that hope to material life. If Christ is coming in the future, things will be better. Similarly, material life will also get better. It all adds up, you see? Not that we mean to criticize any genuine religion, any genuine spiritual practice. You don't want to agitate our minds in that way. But Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, while appreciating the various religions, was always quick to point out misconceptions. Because his point was that without a proper understanding of Siddhanta, it is automatic that you'll have some views that are about enjoying the Supreme Lord instead of serving Him. So, according to Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, it's very important to understand properly, to understand Siddhanta, to understand the perfect standard of pure bhakti. Because if you don't, if your religion has misunderstandings built in, then those misunderstandings will surely result in your thinking that God is your servant, He's your order supplier, and you should enjoy God rather than He enjoy your service. So sometimes we may think, what's the point of all this Vaishnav intricacy in terms of philosophical understanding? It's like, someone is Bhanu Swami, he's translating so many books, commentaries, Jiva Goswami, Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur. Say, what's the point of all that? Just believe in God. He's the creator. He's the maintainer. He's the destroyer. He gives the daily bread. Just leave it at that. He saves us. Believe in Him. So that kind of thinking has a role to play. In every school system, you have to begin somewhere. Kindergarten, nursery, first year, second year. So we don't criticize kindergarten or nursery. So many of you went to kindergarten and nursery. There's a place for everything. But every adult knows, what do little kids understand really about life? Of course, what do adults understand also? But that's another thing. But what do little kids really understand? They think life is just meant up. Life is about getting toys, watching TV, playing with friends. They don't understand the responsibilities of the world. So similarly, in terms of religion, without a clear, proper understanding of pure bhakti, it's natural that you're going to try to enjoy God, to turn God into your order supplier. He's meant to facilitate my enjoyment. It's natural. This is Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur's point. So therefore, in bhakti, we are always trying to understand the pure principle in all areas of spiritual life, even in the highest areas of rasa, in the highest areas of Braj Leela. The acharyas are always delineating what is pure bhakti. Where is Krishna's pleasure? This is why bhakti requires guidance. This is why bhakti requires clarity. Because it's all about Krishna's pleasure. How to see it? Where is it? So guidance helps us from mistaking our own pleasure quests as Krishna's pleasure quests. This, of course, is the Mayavadi mistake. If I am enjoying, then God is enjoying. Because we are the same, God and I. So this impersonalism sometimes creeps into our bhakti endeavors in the form of, if I'm happy, then Krishna is happy. We have all kinds of ulterior motives, all kinds of arm twisting that we want to do to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Look, if I do this for you, you got to do this for me. We're playing these games all the time. So therefore, we need a clear understanding. So, again, back to this material conception based on a theological view that Christ appeared at this time. Before that, the fate of human beings, who knows? But anyway, he appeared a few thousand years ago, and then he's going to come again in the future, the rapture. So that is progress from point A to point B. Therefore, it follows automatically, supposedly, that material civilization is constantly progressing. This is how things become muddled, based on a prosperity understanding of religion. And that prosperity understanding of religion has become so blatant these days that the most popular religious preachers have cashed in on it. They point blank tell their congregation, and their congregation is thousands. For example, not only in the USA, but in Australia too, but in the USA, there are prosperity preachers who, they're so successful, they've bought a sports stadium as their church. 25,000 people come to hear the message of how God wants you to have money. And celebrities are attracted to this. Sports stars, movie stars, because it makes them feel good. Yes. I'm getting the blessings of God. Money, fame. Sure, I'll give $100,000 to your church. I'd love to hear your message. Makes me enthusiastic. When I go to church, I look around, I see all these celebrities like me, and I... Yeah, believing in God is very good. Especially we have a preacher, a minister, who can explain how all our wealth and fame is the blessings of God. Other persons, if they'll get the blessings of God, they'll also get wealthy and famous. So these prosperity preachers just tell you point blank. I've heard them point blank. Jesus wasn't a poor man. I don't know how they get that out of the Bible. Jesus was not a poor man. Get that out of your mind. Jesus wants you to have money. The wealth is the sign of the blessings of the Lord. Those who don't have money, those who are poor, they haven't prayed enough. They've done something wrong. God wants you to have money. So people become alive and, oh, yeah, this is real religion. Pro-dharma. So this is Kali Yuga. Mistaking irreligion to be religion. And it'll get worse. Of course, for those who take shelter of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, there's a special dispensation for them. It's like being under an umbrella during a fierce rainstorm. The fierce rainstorm is going on, but those who are protected by the umbrella, they're dry. So this is the golden age effect of Lord Chaitanya. And for those who take shelter of Lord Chaitanya, they'll be protected from the deluge of Kali Yuga. Otherwise, you must suffer ignorance, confusion, anxiety. We should learn how to see the effect of Kali Yuga on the mind. The description of this verse is that when Satya Yuga will manifest again, at that time the minds of all men will become self-effulgent. So in other words, the particular age that we're living in has a direct correlation to what's going on in our mind. Our minds are embedded in the material atmosphere. And so in Kali Yuga, it is the way things work is that the mind becomes loaded with anxiety. What problem will tomorrow bring? That's why, as I've often explained, human society today cannot go on without intoxication. Intoxication is so important because their minds are so full of anxiety. If you took all the intoxication away, people would have a mental breakdown. Just take Melbourne, for example. You dried up all forms of intoxication. No alcohol, no caffeine, no coffee, no tea, no cigarettes, no drugs. It's all gone. Just think now, how could people cope? They wouldn't be able to. They would literally go crazy. The drugs, the alcohol keeps them basically in a stupor. So they don't have to feel the anxiety that's there. Of course, it's an artificial solution to anxiety. So actually, such activities of taking intoxication actually increase the anxiety. But you're so doped up and alcoholed up, you can't detect your own anxiety. And what do you call that? Inability to detect your own anxiety at the particular moment? That's called happiness. So this is contemporary civilization. When I don't feel the anxiety that's all around, then I'm happy. When I don't feel that anxiety that's all around and in my mind and body, it's built in there, then I call that happiness. The smart person understands the effect of Kali Yuga on the mind. Just like you understand the environment, the weather. If it's raining outside, there's going to be certain effects. So you take appropriate measures. The appropriate measure to deal with Kali Yuga is chanting Hare Krishna. That's the Yuga Dharma. The appropriate measure is not intoxication. Alright, if it's not intoxication, people turn to in Kali Yuga, it's television. I know devotees, they don't take intoxication, but sometimes TV plays a major role. You come home from work, I've still got some rounds left. I didn't finish my rounds in the morning before work, but I need some relief. Where's that remote? I'll just watch the news, that's all. Oh, the news is over. But I think, just let me watch a bit more, you know. I just need some peace. I can just sit on the couch and forget the world, forget my troubles. And just, I'm in control. With my remote, I just go from one channel to another. You feel power. The world is at your command. In many countries where they have a strong macho conception, the man defines his manhood by the fact that he holds the remote and the wife doesn't. A real man holds the remote. Gives you power, control. Only a wimpy man turns over the remote to the wife. You define your virility. You define your manhood by the fact that you're holding the remote in your hand. You've got the power over the TV. You control the home entertainment system. You control the whole wide world of entertainment that's coming to you through the TV screen. So between television and intoxication, the natural anxiety of Kali Yuga is artificially assuaged. It's artificially mitigated, reduced, but not in actuality. And that's what shocks people. I've taken intoxication, I'm watching television, and I'm still practically going mad. It's exactly what's going on. According to social statistics, mental depression is fast becoming the number two disease in the world behind heart disease. In many Western countries, the number of children suffering depression has increased tenfold in the past 40 or 50 years. So this is the duplicity, the dishonesty of Maya. You seem to be getting a solution. Intoxication, television, that'll help me get through the week. But actually, you're making your problems worse. So let us focus on the actual situation, the mind in Kali Yuga, and how Kali Yuga disturbs the mind. It's not going to be like that always. It's just during the time of Kali Yuga, the 1,000 celestial years, the 432,000 years of human time. Then such a yuga comes again, and the mind changes because the mind's embedded in an environment, the cosmos, and the cosmos changes. And so at that time, the minds of all men will become self-effulgent. So what's driving all these yuga changes, this yuga cycle? This is stated in the beginning of this chapter. Tatascha anudinam dharma satyam socham shamadaya kalena balina raja namshak yayor balam shruti. Due to the force of time, kalena balina raja. Shukadeva Goswami explains to Prichit Maharaj, okay, it's all about the power of time that's driving these yuga changes, and each yuga brings about certain symptoms or characteristics. The effect of Kali Yuga is such that with each passing day, you notice a reduction in the vital characteristics of human life. Just like clouds in the sky aren't aware of the power of the wind. This is Lord Kapiladeva's example from the third canto. The wind at any moment can blow a beautiful cloud out of the sky. Here in Melbourne, where the weather changes often, you can see that. One minute there are big, beautiful clouds hanging in the sky. Next minute, gone. It's just gray. So just like Lord Kapiladeva explains, the mass of clouds is unaware of the power of the wind. Similarly, conditioned souls are unaware of the power of time to produce such material changes. So in Kali Yuga, the mind's full of anxiety, then the winds of time blow, and such yuga comes again. And at that time, the minds of all men become self-effulgent. The intelligent person thinks how to rise above all this victimization by time. The unintelligent person thinks, oh, who cares? Time will go on. The main thing is just to absorb ourselves in the bodily realities, the mental realities, and leave it at that. This is called civilization, and we object to this definition of civilization. How to actually perceive how time is driving everything? That takes spiritual vision. It's not an ordinary thing to perceive the passing of time. The ordinary thing is to be victimized by time. And that victimization by time can look so innocent. It's like, for example, my mother, I asked her, she's 83 now, I asked her, so what is your prominent realization now that you're 83? She told me, I'm just amazed how quickly time passes. That means she's noticed I've been victimized, but I didn't realize it when, as it was happening, I didn't see it. So I asked her, well, didn't you think about these things when you were young, when you were in your 20s? Oh, when I was in my 20s, I was a foolish girl. Looking back, now you can see, as the saying goes, hindsight is 20/20 vision. But then it's too late. You're 83, you're looking back. Oh, when I was 24, I was so foolish. She was describing how, you know, how she and my father, you know, they bought a big house, they overextended their expenses because they had the dream in the 50s, you know, you get a big house and you, and that's what you're supposed to do. Get a big house and you have three kids and it all just happens. And so, looking back, she can see this is just her youthful foolishness. But at the time, when you're doing those things, you can't see. And you don't feel how time is carrying your life away. You don't feel how time is carrying your life away, do you? Because I'm young, and I'll get older and bigger, and I'll be independent. I have so many years ahead of me. What's wrong with playing? There's so much time. Maybe you can remember when you were little kids, on days that when there was no school, it seemed like time crawled, right? During the holidays, the summer holidays, oh, what are we going to do to fill the day? Oh, it's such a long time from morning to night. I remember my brothers and sisters thinking, oh, you know, school holidays are in July, June, July, August, USA. So you're out from school, it's hot, and you have so much free time. And what I remember my brothers and sisters thinking, oh, it's only 10 o'clock in the morning. It's 9 hours until the good programs come on TV. Oh, 9 hours. Oh, how are you going to get through this hot day until 7 o'clock when the good shows come on television? Because during the day at that time, it's different now, of course. You have like 80, 90 TV channels from all over the world. But back then, you just had like, you know, even in a place like New York City, you just had 5 television channels. And during the day, all the boring shows were on. And at night, they would put on the good shows, the hits. So the kids are, oh my goodness. Oh, this day is moving so slow. When will 7 o'clock come when the good shows are on? So this is victimization by time. You don't see it. You don't see how time is moving until you get old and it's too late. So now my mother is saying, oh, my main realization about life is how quickly it passed. I remember this Banu Maharaj is telling me how he's heading to Japan. I was in one city in Japan, maybe about 15 years ago, I was talking to one lady. She was in her early 70s, and she had taken to Krishna consciousness. And I asked her about her life.
She understood English, so I asked her about her life and her realizations. And she told me that when I was younger and married and having children, I was working so hard. I had no time to think. And then when my children grew up, I thought I would have more time to think. But these children, they had grandchildren, and I had to devote my life to the grandchildren. So I had no time to think. Now finally the grandchildren are grown up. I'm in my 70s, I have time. But I'm so exhausted. My body is so drained of energy. And then she began to cry. When I pick up Bhagavad Gita, which I want to read, after just a few pages, I fall asleep. My body is so broken down from working so hard. She began to cry. She said, this is the effect of time. These are things we may not realize in our younger years. She kept hoping, as I get older, when the children grow up, and when the grandchildren grow up. And now the grandchildren have grown up. She's free of all household duties, but she's so exhausted from so many decades of struggle that when she can finally do what she wants to read Bhagavad Gita. She says, I can't stay awake. My body is so broken down. I'm so exhausted. This is Kalina Balina Rajan. This is what Shukadeva Goswami is explaining to Pritchard Maharaj. Those who chant Hare Krishna seriously become immune to the effects of time. That doesn't mean your body will last forever. It means the real you will. Of course, whether you realize it or not, the real you is beyond the influence of time. But by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra seriously, you'll perceive that reality, that you're immune to time. That's why Shukadeva Goswami explains in the beginning of Second Canto that both by the sun's rising and setting, it diminishes the lifespan of all those except the ones dedicated to glorifying Krishna. They're immune to the passing of time. All right, let's stop here and ask any questions. Yes. The whole process of bhakti begins by giving you relief from material existence. That's just the beginning. The whole process of bhakti does that. You immediately notice the blazing fire, Bhava Mahadavagni. The blazing fire of material existence goes down. That's the first thing a newcomer notices by taking up the bhakti process. My suffering, my mental distress, my mental anxiety has been reduced. But that's not the main effect of bhakti. That's a supplementary effect. Haridas Thakur pointed this out in an assembly at the house of Raghunath Das's father and uncle. There was an assembly to discuss the glories of the holy name. And some people presented that the holy name, the Hare Krishna mantra, gives you liberation, freedom from material suffering. Haridas Thakur, the Acharya of the holy name, pointed out that's not the main effect. The main effect of chanting Hare Krishna is ecstatic love of Krishna. It's only a ancillary or corollary, supplementary effect about being relieved of material existence. And Haridas Thakur explained, just by a dim reflection of chanting Hare Krishna, you'll get liberation. So there was a Mayavadi present, Gopal Chakravarti. He became offended. What do you mean? Just by a dim reflection of chanting Hare Krishna, you can get liberation from the miseries of material existence. Great sadhus, great yogis, for thousands of births endeavor for liberation. And you're trying to tell me that just by approaching proper chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra, you get liberation. If that's not true, I'll cut off your nose. The audience was horrified. How can you speak like this to Haridas Thakur? But Haridas Thakur was not offended. He just said, oh, if it's not true what I'm saying, may my nose fall off. The audience, though, they weren't at all taking this insult lightly. It's natural that Haridas Thakur, as a Vaishnava, a real Vaishnava, considered no insults. But the audience, they understood that they could not remain business as usual. They couldn't have that business as usual attitude when such a great Vaishnava has been insulted. So they took action. The meeting was disrupted. They cast out Gopal Chakravarti. He was actually employed as a tax collector or something by Raghunath Das's father and uncle. They terminated his employment. We're getting rid of this guy completely. We got nothing to do with him. Haridas Thakur told him, don't get disturbed. It's not a big thing. But the devotees, the other devotees took it otherwise, and properly they took action. And lo and behold, as the days went on, it was the nose of Gopal Chakravarti that withered away due to leprosy. He was a very handsome, strikingly handsome young man. And so he was attacked by leprosy due to his offense, and his nose withered away. So, relief, material relief, is the supplementary effect of bhakti. Rupa Goswami points out in Nectar of Devotion, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Klesha Gri Shubhada Moksha. Yes. You were relieved of the difficulties caused by sinful reactions. You get liberation from material existence. But the main thing about bhakti is attraction for Krishna, ecstatic love of Krishna. But in the beginning, yes, freedom from material suffering is very important. That's why so many persons come to Krishna consciousness. I'm tired of suffering. I'm tired of my mind, my parched mind, driving me crazy. And I'm filled with desires that can never be satisfied. So then you come to bhakti. That's all right. That's intelligent. But bhakti takes you far beyond that. Anything else? Yes.
You were talking about seeing through Krishna's enjoyment and enjoying Krishna. So the inner path of bhakti yoga, we're taught to enjoy Krishna consciousness, to enjoy prasadam, to enjoy kirtan, etc. How do we do that without enjoying Krishna? And how would we know the difference?
Well, as I said, that's why bhakti requires guidance. Therefore, you have transcendental characters like Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur shaking things up. If you have the time, I recommend reading that biography done by Bhakti Vikas Maharaj, Sri Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Vilas, I think the title is. By Bob, yes. You read it, Panamaraj? It's amazing, isn't it? It really, really shakes things up. I've heard so many devotees who've read that said it really just totally changed their conception of what Krishna consciousness is. Because Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur was so strict on keeping the principle of pure bhakti visible. And he would just constantly distill pure bhakti from everything else. And he would constantly drill his disciples in that way. Yet at the same time, he was very revolutionary in his outreach methods. It's described there how for big holy days like Gaur Purnima and Janmashtami, he would arrange that on the streets leading to the temple, the main street leading to the temple in Calcutta, the main street would start at the Ganga, the river, and come to the temple. And he would line the street with professional musicians playing attractive mundane bhajans. And the people would just walk up the street. Oh, this nice Maya, walk up the street. There'd be one musical performer after another. And they keep walking up the street. And then they would get to the gates of the temple. And all the mundane music would stop. And they'd come into the gates of the temple and they would just be pure bhakti. And Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, while doing all that, he forbade all his disciples, "You can't go to any of these musical events." So he was both very revolutionary in his outreach methods, and he was very, very careful to hold pure bhakti principle on high. So that's why bhakti requires such guidance. And we're not going to criticize newcomers to Krishna consciousness. You're trying to enjoy prasad, huh? Just look at the way you're dancing. You're just enjoying. At the same time, there has to be a constant effort to uplift. I remember during the communist country days in Europe, there was an initiation yajna in former Czechoslovakia. Oh, an extraordinarily difficult country to preach in during communist times. Even now, Bhakti Vaibhava Maharaj tells me it's very difficult. So we're having an initiation there of devotees from different parts of the communist bloc. And so the devotee who was giving the initiation, he asked me, pick out a verse for the initiation lecture. So I said, "Oh, how about Queen Kunti's prayer? Let the miseries come again and again." He said, "No, we not that verse. These people are coming to Krishna consciousness, suffering from the communist regime. Find another verse." Anything else? Yes. It means that the real wealth, the real prosperity that you are accumulating is beyond the clutches of time. Time will not destroy your Krishna conscious accumulated wealth. Your spiritual bank account is beyond the reach of time. Whether the government makes the interest rates this way or that way, it won't affect your real bank account. That was a good Brahma Kundas answer, yes. Bhanu Maharaj, have you any? Will you bless us with any comments? Last question.
Maharaj, you were mentioning that the goal of philosophy is not to accumulate all this wealth, which is being mentioned as the effect of Kali Yuga, which is happening right now. Wealth will become the barometer. How much wealth a person possesses and running after money will become the barometer in Kali Yuga. But we see that in Krishna consciousness, even though Krishna consciousness is flourishing in our temples, but the whole thread of Varnashrama Dharma is breaking down, and people sometimes don't contribute so much to the renounced orders, and that is why we see even the resident devotees or brahmacharis sometimes are worried about what will happen to them in the future, or they worry about taking up some courses or some jobs or something like that, because the guarantee is not there that the financial support will be there. So how do you?
Oh, the brahmacharis here have those worries? You've talked to them? Just testing.
Sometimes we see that there is this worry always that who will support the whole renounced order of life.
Then someone shouldn't be a brahmachari if they have those worries. There are other ashrams. You can make spiritual advancement in all ashrams. If you don't appreciate the simple wealth of brahmacharya, okay, then take to the wealth of household life. More complicated. More expensive, but anyway. Grihe tako, vane tako, sadahari bovi tako. No matter what ashram you're in, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, chant Hare Krishna. All right. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.